A number of years ago, Glenda and I spent a holiday on the Greek island of Skiathos. And on our way in from the airport to the hotel, the tour guide, who had already told us he'd only been in the resort a few weeks, pointed to the little white churches with blue roofs sitting on the top of almost every hill. And he told us that he understood that they were all dedicated to St. Elias, but he had no idea why they were all dedicated to the same person. Later in the week, on one of those occasions when the rep called to our hotel to drink coffee and persuade us to report well on him in the customer satisfaction survey at the end of our holiday, I was overcome by the compulsion that one sometimes feels to share a little knowledge with him, to enrich what he could pass on to others. I explained that as Moses and Elijah had appeared to Jesus, or had appeared with Jesus on the mountaintop in the Transfiguration, so it was believed that at the second coming of Christ, at the end of all things, Elijah would appear again. And the believers built their churches dedicated to him so that they might gather in these places to meet the returning Saviour. I really don't know why I did it, because I don't believe I've ever seen a look that combined incredulity and something approaching contempt on the face of anyone. His face said, "What on earth are you on about?" And I just had this sensation that the following week, as he travelled in from the airport with a new lot of tourists, he would point out the churches and say, "Some religious nut tried to explain this to me last week." But it all went straight past him. My attempt to share a little knowledge was neither understood nor, so far as I could tell, at all welcome, let alone absorbed. Working as a consultant, I always tell my colleagues that the bottom line is, did we get paid? You know, whether what we produced was read, understood, let alone implemented, is all added value. The bottom line is, did they pay? Now, I didn't even get paid with a cup of coffee or a glass of ouzo for this advice, and clearly it wasn't taken aboard. I'm reminded, of course, of the story by our gospel reading. To one of a prosaic rather than mystical tendency, this story is quite a challenge. I often have asked myself, in relation to many of the gospel narratives, had one been there, what would one have seen or heard or experienced? Which shows probably a rather over-literal approach to these things. The key, perhaps, is to walk our way through the narrative, focusing on what it meant to the participants. Jesus takes these three disciples away from the crowds and from the clamour so that he may be refreshed by being close to God without that pressure and disturbance. And we're intended to understand that here on the mountaintop, as he prays, he is indeed conscious of being in the nearest presence of God. His face shines as the face of Moses shone when he descended from the mountain, having been face to face with God. And his clothes are dazzling white. And suddenly he's joined by two men, by Moses and Elijah, representing the two pillars of revelation, the law and the prophets. And it's an endorsement, clearly. He is the one to whom the law and the prophets pointed. Here is the one who will bring that revelation through Moses and Elijah and all the prophets to consummation. And they talk with him about what lies ahead of him, what he will face in Jerusalem, and how his ministry is to be fulfilled, fulfilling also as he does so, the promise of their own ministries as they had prepared the way for him. And although heavy with sleep, the three disciples were awake. I love the way in which this particular translation phrases that, as if they might just as easily have been asleep and missed the whole thing. As one who is known on occasions to doze a little in the middle of the afternoon, I can feel how close one might be to missing the action and how close they were. And we know in Gethsemane, of course, sleep is too heavy on them. But for this occasion, Peter, James and John are awake. And we're clearly told this so that we do not imagine that this is merely a dream that they're having. This is real and immediate. And they were there and saw it. We're to understand that this is something they witnessed, even if they did not fully comprehend it. Peter, not knowing what to say, makes the offer to make three shelters, one for each of them. But as the gospel writer remarks, he didn't know what he was saying. Not for the first time, he's doing what my mother would have called opening his mouth and letting the wind blow his tongue round, which means, I believe it to be a Fenland saying, but it may have wider provenance. That is speaking for the sake of saying something and not really knowing what he's saying. I have to say there have been gatherings of ecclesiastical bodies where that seemed to be the case too. There is an endorsement here, not only for who the disciples have come to believe Jesus to be, the very Messiah, but also for him, of how his destiny is to be fulfilled. In the same moment, the cloud descends and the two figures are seen no more. But from the cloud comes the voice of God to declare, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." There is a chilling note in what follows, because when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. After this brief time with Moses and Elijah, in the closer presence of God himself, with the swirl of cloud and the dazzling light of God's glory, but now he is alone. The path down the mountain and toward Jerusalem, he must walk alone. The road to Gethsemane and then to Calvary, he must walk alone. Not wreathed in light and glory, with words of divine endorsement ringing in his ears, but in fear and trembling. As for Peter, James and John, they kept silent and told no one of what they'd witnessed. It's a strange episode, and one that represents a step sideways out of the crush of the crowds, the demands for healing, the pressure of seeking to teach, to instruct, enlighten as time grows shorter and the end approaches. Heavy with symbol and significance for understanding who Jesus was and how even his closest disciples struggled to understand how to deal with that knowledge. The symbolism of law and prophets is strong, supporting Jesus as he prepares to fulfill his calling. The certainty of the disciples that they are witnessing something real and of great importance, but their seeming struggle to know how to frame a response. The voice of God, as at the moment that Jesus had come up out of the waters of baptism, prepared for entering into his ministry. The words of God articulate what the disciples have glimpsed. Whilst there are some blessed souls who live in the shining light of an awareness of God's presence, most of us if we find ourselves on the mountaintop at all, come to it like the disciples, unawares, underprepared. We are comfortable on the plain, more confident of how to behave, what to say, as we search for glimpses of the presence of God in the midst of the business of every day. How well do we cope when God breaks through, and in a moment of clear sight, we are aware that we are indeed in the presence of the Holy, that we live surrounded by that presence of the Holy. When meaning and truth are suddenly crystal clear to us, even though we may not find the appropriate words or be able to frame a proportionate response, there is some comfort in knowing that those closest disciples are as overwhelmed as we would be. And then when the cloud obscures that certainty, that glory, that connectedness to all that has informed and inspired our faith, we find we must descend from the mountain, knowing that we face a journey through darkness before we glimpse the light again. That path has been trodden by Jesus before us. In these coming weeks, we follow him through the acclaim of the entry into Jerusalem, confrontation with those whose insecurity leads them to narrow the entry into God's grace, through the agony of Gethsemane, to suffering and crucifixion and dereliction and death. Looking always to the third day of his rising and the breaking through again of the light of God's power and presence, overcoming that darkness. We too, if we walk in his way, may know darkness and suffering, but the knowledge of the nearness of God's glorious presence, when it was revealed to us in our moment of unpreparedness on the mountaintop, may sustain us until we rise too to life everlasting. May it be so. Amen.